morning. So you are the hardy folks, folks who will brave the weather to get to church. Good to see all of you here today. Many folks obviously are not with us today. A lot of churches near us canceled. So we were saying that I live right next door, so there's no excuse. We can't cancel. I don't have an excuse, right? I don't have to travel very far. So welcome to worship on this slick and icy and cold day, but we thank God it's warm in here as we worship together. My name is Evan. I'm the pastor here. If you're visiting with us this morning, I hope that you feel the love of God in our midst as we worship today. At the end of your pews, you'll find black attendance pads. I invite you during our announcement time just to take that to register your attendance with us in worship this morning. I want to bring your attention to a few announcements that are in your bulletin. If you look at your insert, immediately following worship today, there is a UMW soup and bake sale downstairs in the fellowship hall. Soup to go, you can get soup to go, you can get it in different containers. So you can go downstairs after worship and stock up on that. Small group, our Wednesday and Thursday small group, we canceled Thursday due to the weather. And our Wednesday one was at 7 o'clock. We had just a few people. So this coming week, we're going to spend a few minutes at the end of our Bible study time just to try to catch up people from what we went over last week. So if you come to Bible study on Wednesday at 7 or Thursday at 4, just be prepared to spend an extra 15 minutes at the tail end of our study to catch up and to go over stuff from last week for those who were not able to make it. And then you'll see several other announcements there in your bulletin. I invite you to take a moment and look at those. And Linda has an announcement to share with us.
Some of you know Reverend Vicki Rendler, who has let me know that she is going to be hosting, along with Reverend Adam Hamilton, a cruise through the Mediterranean. And they are going to be using as their theme the life and journeys of the Apostle Paul. If anybody is interested in doing a cruise with Reverend Vicki Brandler and Reverend Adam Hamilton, here's some brochures that I have with me that you can look at and let her know, or let, you know, fill it out. She would be more than happy to have anybody who is, more than happy to welcome anybody who is interested.
Thank you, Linda.
And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, why Jerusalem? For Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Not even say, by my head. You can't turn one hair white or black. So just a simple yes, I will, or no, I will. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. The word of God, this is the gospel of Jesus.
I was going to tell you all that maybe because of the weather, I'll let you out. Be a little bit short today. But you know what the definition of insanity is, right? It's not doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. When the preacher says this will be short, that's the definition of insanity. But, you know, I got a couple, a little bit of holy humor to share with you. An atheist scientist came to God and said, we figured out how to make a man without you. God said, okay, let me see you do it. So the atheist bent down to the ground and scooped up a handful of dirt. God stopped him and said, oh, no, you don't. Get your own dirt. Come on, that was funny. This one's funny. And this is not a joke about me, although some mornings it could be. A mother went to wake her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked on his door, he said, I'm not going. Why not? Asked his mother. Well, I'll give you two good reasons, he said. One, they don't like me. Two, I don't like them. His mother replied, I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 38 years old. Two, you're the pastor. That's, I mean, I love you all, but some... I love you all, and I hope maybe you have a little fondness for me. But, you know, there's just some mornings when it's cold out and you're warm in your bed and you don't want to get up. This is kids writing the Bible. This is just hilarious. So this is a 7-year-old telling the story of creation. In the beginning, which was close to the start, there wasn't anything except God, darkness, and some gas. Take that whichever way you want to take it. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one, but I think he has to be much older than that. Anyway, God made the world, and then he said, give me some light. Somebody gave it to him. He split an atom and made Eve. Adam and Eve didn't wear any clothes, but they weren't embarrassed because God hadn't invented mirrors yet. Adam and Eve sinned by eating one bad apple, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. I'm not sure what God drove them in because he hadn't invented cars yet either. Adam and Eve's son Cain hated his brother as long as he was able. After a while, all the first people died except Methuselah, who lived to be a million years old. And then here's the New Testament. When the Old Testament was done, they started the New Testament. Jesus was a star. He was born in a barn in the town of Bethlehem. I wish I had been born in a barn, too. Because then, when my mother says to me, close the door, were you born in a barn? I could say, as a matter of fact, I was. Jesus argued a lot with the chief priests and the Democrats. He had 12 opossums. Most of them were good, but Judas Asparagus was not. He was so bad, they named a really yucky vegetable after him. Jesus healed some people and lepers. Then he preached to the Germans on the Mount. But the chief priests and the Democrats were mad at him and put him on trial. Pilate was too chicken to stick up for him, so he just washed his hands. Jesus died for our sins and came back to life again. He went to heaven and will come back at the end of the aluminum. We can read about this in the book of all the revolutions. So getting back to the sermon, the Germans on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. Today is the finishing out. Next week will be the final one, looking at sections of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And today, the scripture section that I read from you comes after some of Jesus' teachings, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Beatitudes. We talked about how that serves as a compass for guiding us into the kingdom, living in God's kingdom, this new reality that Jesus inaugurated with his teaching. And last week, we looked at Jesus telling people how to maximize their effectiveness as followers of him. And he used a couple of examples of salt and light. We talked a little bit about what those metaphors mean, and when they're applied to a follower of Jesus' life, what that might mean as to how a follower of Jesus lives. Well, today's scripture shifted, and I don't know if you noticed that shift, But Jesus moves away from being focused on the individual follower. Now, the individual follower is to live, and expands this to relationships. So, Jesus teaches on four things: anger, adultery, divorce, and truthfulness. Well, keeping one's word. Sarah Orne Jewett, some of you may have heard of her. She was an author, lived about 100 years ago or so, wrote a well-known book on Maine called The Country of the Pointed Fern. And she talks about a writer in Maine who went to visit an old sea captain who lived on top of this hill. And as she's going up the driveway, she's noticing along the driveway and in the driveway all these yellow and white stakes seemingly just kind of arbitrarily pounded into the ground. And so when she got to the top of the hill and she sat down, she was interviewing this old retired sea captain. She said, "I have to ask, all those stakes that are just randomly driven around your property, randomly put into the ground, what do those mean?" And he said, "Well, the first year I moved into this house and I plowed in the wintertime, I destroyed my plow because I hit all these rocks that were on the property that I didn't notice. So that spring, I found all the rocks and I pounded stakes into the ground right next to those rocks so that when I plow, I know the areas to avoid." Well, I think that is a good way of thinking about Jesus' teachings that he gives us today. Jesus is giving us stakes. He's pointing out certain areas and certain thoughts that lead to particular behavior, I think as a way of helping us avoid those areas before we even come to them. So Jesus references Old Testament law. You'll see that several times in the scripture. He'll say, "You have heard that our ancestors said this. You have heard that it was written this." And then Jesus expands on it or adds to it. So, for example, the first one that Jesus teaches about anger. "You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment." That's in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And then Jesus says, "But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment." Do you see what Jesus does here? Jesus shifts us out of the behavior itself into the motivation that causes the behavior in the first place. So Jesus is, in effect, driving stakes into the ground at different thought patterns, at different behavior. Because, for the most part, you don't get to murder before you're angry with someone, right? Something happens to get you to that point. And so Jesus backs up. Back up. And look at what in your relationship with somebody else might get you to that point and stop it before it gets there. Jesus does the same thing with teaching about adultery. I was reading, I'll tell you, sermon preparation will take you all over the place sometimes. And I was reading an interview with Jimmy Carter that happened in a particular men's entertainment magazine in the 1970s. Didn't you remember this interview? It caused Jimmy Carter a lot of flack. When he was interviewed in Playboy, and he talked about he quoted this scripture, because they were if you read the interview, and it's really interesting, we went back and read the interview. I think it was in 1977. They were asking him if his Baptist faith would impede him from really leading the nation, and how much was he going to inject his faith into politics, those kind of questions that they often seem to ask people of faith who are in politics very negatively sometimes. And he made a comment that he said, "I've been guilty of that." He said, I've looked at a woman this way before. And he says, and I confess it, and I know that God forgives me." After that interview, his ratings went down 15% in the polls. And some people thought he would never recover from this particular interview. I think because, but there's some honesty there, isn't it? I mean, he just kind of laid it open, and maybe, I think, kind of admitted to probably what most everyone has done at some point in their life, looked at somebody else, maybe with not the purest intentions. But Jimmy Carter was onto something. Because Jimmy Carter knew that particular actions start in the mind. They start here first. By how we look at other people. And how we think about other people. And then from what starts in the mind that eventually leads to action. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in words and in actions, reveal what's inside of us. Jimmy Carter knew that. He was very honest about it. We could think of all sorts of reasons why his poll numbers tanked after that, but I think some people maybe don't like honesty that much. Or, I don't know. But he really laid it open, and I think pointed to the reality that all of us deal with, was that there is a lot going on in our mind. And what Jesus teaches us in these sections of teaching, I think, point to this thing that just like we can discipline body, or we can discipline children and shape their behavior in a particular way, we can do the same thing with our mind. We can train our thought life. We can discipline the way that we look at other people, the way that we think about others. It starts here, and I think Jesus teaches that we can discipline it. We can shape what happens in our mind. The next section of teaching Jesus goes to his divorce. Now, in the ancient world, women were the most at risk in a situation of divorce. Women had absolutely no say, really, when it came to divorce. There was an exception here or there. But by and large, a man could divorce a woman because he didn't like the clothes she put on that morning, or didn't like her hair that particular day, or maybe she burned the apple pie at night. I mean, seriously, it sounds ridiculous, but that is how skewed divorce laws were against women, in favor of men. And so Jesus comes along and actually, I think, really institutes some teachings that hold up the worth of women in this scripture. Because Jesus really puts the screws to men in the sense that he's making this much more difficult for them. He's saying, you were given, this is what he says in verse 31, a man can divorce his wife merely by giving her a written notice of divorce. That's all it took. You just write it out, sign your name, give it to her. Marriage was over. And often that would mean the woman would be divorced. Women were really relegated to the margins of society. Many of them couldn't find employment. Often they weren't able to get remarried because being a divorced woman carried a particular stigma with it in that world. And so Jesus says that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. Now, what Jesus is saying here, it sounds like he's kind of unfairly putting this on the woman, but he's really not. What he's saying is he's asking men, and then this is a very patriarchal society, so Jesus is working within that system. He's asking men to take more responsibility, to be fairer, to think about what consequence their particular actions have on women that they're married to. Again, all of this starts in the mind. Jesus points to that again and again and again. The last section of teaching that we hear from Jesus is on truthfulness, or our word. Plain speaking is what Jesus calls on his followers to engage in. To say yes or no. Yes or no. And then fulfill your word. Don't try to back it up by all sorts of vows and swear by heaven or swear by this person or swear by that person or swear by this family name. Simple speech. In another translation, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When it comes to relationships, marriage relationships, sibling relationships, partner relationship, parent-child relationship. So much of what goes into that rules relationship, and sadly, so much of the damage and the good things and the beautiful things, but also the things that are damaging, start here in the mind. They start with Jesus points to that, looking at somebody else outside of that relationship. In a way that's not appropriate. When you thought about that person, it's not appropriate. It comes by not valuing within yourself all that that person brings to the relationship. And so when that starts to erode, then it's very easy to let other thoughts and what other people creep in. When trust and when faith and when real valuing of that other person are eroded. And then Jesus teaches about simple speech. Say what you mean. Mean what you said. But examine your motivations for saying it first. All of this to me comes back to what's the motivation? Saying or doing a particular thing. Where does it come from? What's going on here? What's the motivation? And Jesus calls us to examine that. To live a life of intentionality, of discipline, of what's going on in our minds. One of the most famous quotes, forget exactly who it was, I read it this week. But he said, the measure of a man, the measure of a woman, is who you are when nobody else is watching. The measure of a man or a woman is who you are when no one else is watching. And you think you can get away with thinking a particular thing about somebody or doing a particular thing, letting something that you know is not good motivate you into a particular behavior. You are who you are, but nobody else is watching. That's the real you. The real you. So Jesus calls us into a life of discernment, of being deliberate about what goes on in our mind, because that affects everything around us, affects our relationships, affects the people we love. Ultimately, it affects our effectiveness in the kingdom of God and what we can do to serve Him in this world. So, friends, the teachings of Jesus today, to me, they're not the fuzziest, warmest teachings, are they? Because one of the things that Jesus does so well is that He always kind of cuts to the quick, doesn't He? He always gets this where it's just a little bit tender. You want to be like, oh, Jesus, don't go there. Come on. You're getting a little bit too close, Jesus. For me, these are those teachings of Jesus because He gets to us at our most vulnerable and our most intimate. And that's what goes on right here in our own self, because we're really the only ones who know exactly what's going on. Jesus cuts right to it. He says, examine. Examine them. Jesus gives us markers on our journey with Him. He says, if you want to avoid these pitfalls, if you want to avoid being unfaithful, if you want to avoid treating a spouse as if they're property or something you can easily dispose of, if you want to avoid murder and judgment, if you want to avoid people not taking you at your word because you're untruthful. These are ways to avoid it, but it all starts back here with what's going on here in our mind and our heart. Friends, as we continue to be people who journey, be disciples, be people who follow after Jesus, may we also be people who take care of what's going on in our mind and our heart. Jesus calls us to be intentional about it, to shape it, and ultimately to let the Spirit of God come into those areas. Help us have pure thought, pure intention, pure motivation. May it be so for each one of us. Amen. Sisters and brothers, as you leave this place, through what you do and through what you say, may you point others to Christ, who is the hope of the world. Go forth in the power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.